Turn to Proverbs chapter number 3, and I want to read several verses in several different chapters to begin the message this morning. And you'll notice a word that keeps reoccurring. That's the word I want to speak on today. Proverbs 3 and verse 11 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." Correction. Look at chapter 15 now, Proverbs 15 and verse number 10. "Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die." Now the word correction and the word reproof are really synonymous. If you'll study out, for instance, in the Hebrew language, correction and reproof. To reprove means to expose someone's faults. And notice that to many people, correction is grievous. I don't know. I haven't met too many people that have walked around and say, "Hey, anybody today want to correct me? You know, anybody here want to share some of my faults with me to help me out? You know, I'm really interested in improving. Any of you see anything in me that can help me?" I don't see many people walking around like that. It's grievous, and grievous, this word grievous is talking about an emotion that produces sadness, unhappiness, very unpleasant. It's a distressful emotion to be grieved, and that's what correction does to many people if they do not respond to it right. I remember an engine seized up on my car one time when I was about 18 or 19, and you know, after my dad had, I don't know how many times, told me, "You've got to change the oil. You've got to change the oil filter. You don't just stick a key in a car and just keep running it for years and years and expect it to last forever." And then, of course, the engine seized up way away from home. Dad had to come to pick me up. And I remember how grievous that experience was, you know, where he, you know, kind of just had to say, I told you, correction is grievous. And look at Proverbs chapter 22. Now, this verse kind of takes some people off guard. It is in the scriptures, though, and I'm not going to shy around it. It says in verse 15, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of" what? "Correction shall drive it far from him." Correction will drive foolishness out of the heart of a child by the rod of correction, an instrument of wood, a dowel, a tree twig, a paddle or something. I know people think that's wrong nowadays, but it's right. And it says in the next chapter, chapter 23, verse 13, it says, "Withhold not" what? "Correction from the child, for if thou beatest him," or what we would say today, "spank him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell." Well, that's a good thing. You know, we want our children to go to heaven, and to do that, they've got to have a proper type of fear for authority, and the rod can begin to teach that to them at a very young age. Anyway, I'm not talking about that, but what's the word that has kept repeating itself here in these verses today? Correction. Correction. I want to speak about correction, and the title of my message is Correction, and I want to talk about two great men and their two different responses to when God corrected them. I don't care if you're great or small or good or bad, there's going to be times in your life when God is going to correct you. When God is going to correct me, and he's going to use human beings as his tool, as his voice, to correct us, and we must respond accordingly in one of these two responses. And I hope that we'll choose the right one. This is a very difficult thing. Look at Proverbs 6 now in verse 23. It says this, "And the word reproof" now is a synonym for correction. Proverbs 6:23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the" what? Way of life. The way of life is to be corrected. The way of life. I know it feels like death when you're being corrected. It's not pleasant to our emotions. The guilt, the embarrassment, the shame, the conviction when somebody exposes a fault that we have, that's not something we like experiencing. Correction is grievous, but it's something that's good for us. And it produces what? The way of life. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Having our faults exposed to us are the way of life. Now, those who have their guard up, they never get in the way of life. They never enjoy all of life that God wants them to enjoy if they have their defense up against ever being corrected. So I want to look at two men. And by the way, go just before we do 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to show you why God gave us the Bible. Why did God give us the Scriptures? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. It tells us four reasons of why God has given us the Bible. It says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of the Bible has been God-breathed, every word of it. Even though He used different human authors like Paul and David and Moses, as the human penmen's, the words came from God. God said, Moses, write this down word for word. Paul, write this down word for word. That's what it means. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, number one, doctrine. For, number two, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So there's the word correction again. One of the main reasons, or the four main reasons, purposes for the Bible is to correct us. Somebody once said about these four words, doctrine is what is right, reproof is what is wrong, correction is how to make it right, and instruction is how to keep it right. Notice verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So we've got to have correction to be made perfect. That word perfect means mature or complete. Chapter 4, verse 1, the thought continues, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. What are the next three words? Preach the word. Preach. So the preacher needs to preach the word. So some of his sermons ought to be doctrinal. Some of them ought to be reproof, ought to expose what's wrong. Some of them ought to be correction. That tells us how to change it and do right. And some sermons ought to be instruction and righteousness. A preacher has to preach the word. And these two men we're going to study have an encounter, both of them, with a preacher, and both respond differently. Let's look at the first example of correction and how a man reacted to that correction in the right sense, the one that we want to, in our lives, and his name was David. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12 now in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 12, we have a story about David and a prophet named Nathan. And Nathan is going to correct David. Nathan is going to expose David's sin. And David is really one of the few human beings we find who is going to respond to correction the right way. He's going to respond to the correction when his faults are exposed. He is going to respond to correction the right way. And with the God, we could all follow David's example. Now, I'm not going to get into the details of what he did. They're spelled out for us in chapter 11. To make a long story short, he commits adultery with a woman named Bathsheba, who is not his wife. And her husband, Uriah, is out fighting the battle for Israel. David should have been there himself, but he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, saw the wrong woman, and he got into trouble. He committed adultery. She ends up with child because of that experience. And David learns about this, and so to try to cover up his sin, he brings Uriah back from the battle, hoping that he will sleep with her and that they'll be able to say, well, it's Uriah's child, and good, I covered that up. But Uriah didn't. He slept outside that night in a tent, and he said, I can't go into my wife while the men of God, the men of Israel are out fighting. Why should I be back here having pleasure when they're battling? And so that didn't work. And so then David writes out a letter to one of his captains and says, put Uriah in the hottest battle and then withdraw from him. Let him out there on his own against all of the enemies and let's see what happens. And so he wraps it up, gives it to Uriah. Uriah literally carries his own death sentence to one of the captains. And as the battle's going on, they purposely withdraw from Uriah for some reason. They leave him out there all on his own. He probably ends up getting exhausted trying to fight on his own. And eventually they kill him. Word gets back to David, Uriah's dead, and he says, oh, good. And he takes Bathsheba and he marries her really quick. And there, that's covered up. Nobody has ever seen it. But the last words of chapter 11 are what? But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You see, we can try. We can cover it up. We can fool our parents, can't we? And we can fool the pastor. Sometimes we can fool our wife or we can fool our husband, but God sees. God sees what we do. And so 9 months go by. Everything's fine. Nobody said a word in 9 months. Bathsheba has her baby, the little baby boy. They're all happy, and then comes the prophet, chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, that's referring now to David, and the other poor, that's referring to Uriah. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up and grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. I mean, this guy loved his little lamb so much it was like his own child. There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock. He maybe had thousands of lambs of his herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's one lamb and dressed it for the man that was to come to him. And David's anger, after he hears this parable from Nathan, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man and said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee unto the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and thou and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And here's my message this morning, verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I want you to notice here how David responds to correction. See, he tried to cover it up. And, you know, there's a verse in the book of Numbers that says, be sure your sin will find you out. Every one of us, every one of us is going to get caught someday. We're going to get caught someday. Unless we repent and get that thing under the blood and confess it to the Lord. And the Bible says if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And but you know, you can only do something for so long. You can only live a lie for so long. You can only hide something for so long, but then eventually it rises to the surface of our lives. Be sure your sin will find you out. Now, when we're corrected, correction is grievous. I'm sure this was probably the most grievous day, maybe one of the most grievous days of David's life, because for 9 months he thought, wow, man, I got through that without any consequences. Nobody found out, but God knew. And it displeased the Lord, and God put it into Nathan the prophet's heart to go and expose. That's what reproof is. That's what correction is, to expose a sin, to expose a fault to some person. And David responds to correction the right way. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, and this is a wonderful statement right here, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasions to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. There are consequences to sin. There is forgiveness for sin, verse 13, but there's consequences we have to live with because of our wrong choices and decisions in verse 14 that sometimes may trouble us the rest of our lives. Now, do not confuse those consequences with condemnation. All right? Don't confuse consequences with condemnation. There is no condemnation. To those of us that are in Christ and to those of us who have confessed our sins, all we have to say to God about a sin from our heart, verse 13, is, I have sinned against the Lord. And what does he do? The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. The Lord is not like human beings where they keep bringing it up time after time, and years later they even bring it up sometimes and throw it in your face what you did to them. The Lord's not like us. The Lord has put away our sins. He's separated them from us as far as the east is from the west. He has buried them in the depths of the sea. He's put them behind his back. He says, are your sins and iniquities will he remember no more? I thank God that I'm never going to meet up with my sins again. Now my works are going to be judged, whether I did them for God or for self. I understand that. But I'm never going to meet up with my sins again. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, as a result of this, David writes a psalm. And that psalm is in chapter 51. Psalm 51 is the psalm, and just note this for a minute. I'm not going to read the whole thing for time's sake. But if you are ever wondering, how can I confess my sins? Psalm 51 is a good example. Now, I don't think there's anyone here who's never sinned. Because the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the first step in getting forgiveness is be sure you're saved and get them under the blood of Christ. And that establishes relationship with God forever. Relationship is established forever. But fellowship can be broken. I mean, that happens in any family, or could happen in any family. A father and mother could bring a child into the world. Relationship is permanent. That child will always be yours. Now, the child may end up really a good kid or a really bad kid, but it's still your kid. Relationship is permanent, good or bad. But fellowship can be broken. Parents have fellowship with good kids. Parents don't have fellowship with bad kids. In fact, sometimes they become estranged from each other. They're still related, but they become estranged from each other sometimes for years and years and years. But if that kid, hopefully if you're a good mom or dad, or if I'm a good dad and my wife's a good mom, if our child repented after sinning against us and came back and said, Dad, I am sorry. Mom, I am sorry. I wouldn't say to them, okay, you can be my son again. I wouldn't say that, would I? Because he's always been my son. Or you can be my daughter again. No, I would say, okay, we can have fellowship again. We can have fellowship. So understand the difference between relationship and fellowship. Relationship is permanent. It's eternal. We are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. That is our standing. We are born again. We are the children of God. Galatians 6, verse 26 says, we are all the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we become as children, by faith in Christ. The fellowship's something you got to work on every day with God. And we do that by obeying 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, Psalm 51, notice the introduction to the psalm. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Now read that maybe this afternoon or something. It is a great example of a broken man who really confesses his sin. We give, I think, just some lip service to confession sometimes. This man got right with God. And just a side note before we go to our second example. David did, he was married to Bathsheba, and the first boy died. Okay, after 7 days, that boy went to heaven. Because the story goes on and says, David, after the boy died, said, I can't bring him back to me, I will go to him. And in Psalm 23, David said, in verse number 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He knew, I'm going to see that boy. But you read history, I didn't write it down now. But David and Bathsheba, after that, would have four other boys. One was named Solomon. I don't remember the other two names, but you know what he named one of them? David and Bathsheba named one of their boys Nathan. Nathan. And I believe that he did that probably in honor of Nathan the prophet, who was able to walk right up to his face and say, thou hast sinned. You've sinned. And David took correction and said, I have sinned. And Nathan said, the Lord has put away your sin. Nevertheless, you're going to have some problems because of what you did. Nathan was a great prophet, wasn't he? Told people just the way it was. God can forgive you for this, but you're going to pay some consequences. Don't confuse those consequences with condemnation. Now turn to 1 Kings. I want to show you a second example of another great man. This was a great, great man. However, he did not respond to correction well. And at the end of the sermon, I want us to leave here and say, what are we going to do? This man was another king of Israel. His name was Asa. Asa, actually a king of Judah. And his name was Asa. Let's read a little bit of a character sketch in 1 Kings 15, beginning at verse 8, about what a great man Asa was. It says, and Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah, that's the southern kingdom. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Now here's the description. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. Now that's referring to his great-great-grandfather. They use that sometimes in the Bible. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. And also Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. I mean, this guy's got some standards. He's got some backbone. The Bible says he did right in the eyes of the Lord. That means he did that which was outwardly right. And Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. He honored the Lord more than his own mother. But notice he also did in verse 14 what was inwardly right. But the high places were not removed. Now that's not a good thing. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. So notice both outwardly he does right, verse 11, and inwardly he does right in verse 14. This is a good man. This is a good man. Because there's a lot of people who do right outwardly, wouldn't you agree? I mean, they look good. They're good at faking it, but boy, inwardly. The Lord talked about some of the men in his days. He called them whited sepulchers. He said, on the outside, you guys are like a building that's just been painted white. You look so good. He says, but on the inside, you're full of dead man's bones. And he went on to talk about pride and adultery and fornications and murders and covetousness and lusts and stuff that are in the heart of a man that defiles a man. So some people are fine outwardly. They look great. I mean, they look like fighting fundamentalists, some of them. But inwardly, this guy had it both. So this is a good man. However, there's something wrong with him that we're going to see in his spirit when it comes to a time when he needed to be corrected. And every person needs to be corrected. Now, before we look at that text, I want to show you a couple of other verses that have to deal with the subject. One is Proverbs. The Lord really spoke to my heart through this one day. Proverbs chapter 20. And I want to try to explain this verse to you. It's pretty deep, but I'll try. Look at Proverbs 20 and verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Just picture somebody going into a real dark room and they have a candle. And as they walk into the dark room with the candle back in the old ages, the candle illuminates the room, so it helps the person to see what's in the room. Now, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. What does that mean? That word spirit here is referring to the human spirit. That is, what it's saying here is that the way a person's emotions are, their attitudes, their will, their mind, that's the spirit. Your emotional responses, your attitudinal reactions to things. What this has to do with our subject is this. There's times where God sends someone to correct you, and then steps back and watches your spirit when you're corrected to see what you're really made out of. You understand that? He's got his light, a candle, or what we might call today his flashlight or a spotlight on your spirit, and he says, okay, I want you to go correct that man or that lady over there, and I'm going to just step back and see what that person's really like, how they take correction. The spirit of man, that is our emotions, our attitudes, our will, our mind, our feelings, when we're corrected, shows God what we're really like. That's what that verse means. He searches the innermost parts of the belly. He really finds out about a person the way they respond when they're corrected. Did you know pride is an emotion? It talks about Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 8 about the proud in spirit. It's an emotion that defiles us. Pride is a sin. Look at Proverbs 21. What does pride produce? Proverbs 21 and verse number 24. A proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath. Notice the correlation between pride and wrath. Do you see it there? One of the symptoms that a person is proud is their anger, wrath. I'll read this for you, Isaiah 16 and verse number 6. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath. What did pride cause in Moab? Cause wrath. One of the symptoms of pride is wrath. In Jeremiah, again, I'll read this, chapter 48. And if you're taking notes, verses 29 and 30. Jeremiah 48, 29 and 30. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. His loftiness and his arrogancy and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart, I know his wrath, saith the Lord. See, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Searches the innermost parts of the belly. I know his wrath. I was talking to a guy just last week. He says, would you pray for me? I said, sure. What about? And it's not a fellow from our church. He goes to another church. He says, I just have such an anger problem. I said, no, you don't. He said, yeah, I have an anger problem. I said, no, you don't. I said, you got a pride problem. So you're trying to treat the symptom. You're not getting at the root. You'll never get rid of your anger or your wrath and learn how to rule your spirit and become a man of temperance and self-control until you get at the root. Pride produces wrath. It's one of the many symptoms we'll learn this year as we're trying to study humility. Because pride's the opposite. See, a lot of people say, oh, I need anger management. No, you don't. You need the Holy Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Temperance, self-control, peace. We got to crucify pride. We got to quit swallowing it. It comes back up again. We got to get rid of it. Those of you that have anger problems, men and women alike, it's not an anger problem you have. It's a pride problem. Now, I say all that because let's look now in closing at Asa's response to the prophet in his day. His name is Hanani. David had his prophet, Nathan. Asa had his prophet, Hanani. You know, we all ought to have a prophet in our life. It helps us. It doesn't hurt to have somebody who's your preacher and who's given out the word of God. And if you go to him with a problem or something, you ought to listen and not get steamed if he it tells you. Now, what makes Asa flip right here? We saw what a great man he was. But let's begin at verse 7. And at that time, I'm in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7, and at that time, Hanani the seer, that's another synonym for prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims or Libyans a huge host? With very many chariots and horsemen, yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Don't you remember in the past, Asa? Now keep in mind, his reign is 41 years. He's fought many battles. And he says, don't you remember in the past when the Ethiopians and the Libyans came against you, how you relied on the Lord and the Lord gave you the victory? Now you got this battle coming, and so what do? You call up the king of Syria and say, would you help me? You didn't ask the Lord for help. He says, and now you're in trouble. These same Syrians are going to turn against you eventually. And look at verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. That's a great promise. What it's saying here is it doesn't matter how great your enemies are. If you'll keep your heart perfect with God, God will show him strong on your behalf. God is looking for men and women. His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth because he wants to show himself strong for the underdog, the person whose heart is perfect towards him. Asa, herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Now notice the response when Asa is corrected. It's quite different from David's, isn't it? It says, and Asa was wroth with who? The seer. And put him in prison house. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. You see, Asa's about this close to the finish line of his life and he blows it. David crossed the finish line of his life. Why? Because David responded to correction with humility. Asa responded to correction. And both of these were good men. These were good men. But Asa responded to correction with pride, and it produced wrath. He was wroth with the seer. How dare you, Hanani, suggest I may have done something wrong? it says he went into a rage over this thing. Have you ever seen some men go in, with wrath, just go into a rage, just fly off the handle, just flip, like flipping a switch? They turn into a monster. What is it? I think there was some pride in Asa that he never dealt with. And that'll come out eventually. All sin comes out eventually. And God is going to send someone to us all at some time. And they're going to correct us. I can't tell you, I believe I could document dozens of times where people have come to my office downstairs and said something like this: "Pastor, I want you to tell me if you see anything wrong in my life. I want you to tell me what my faults are, Pastor. I don't know about other people, but if you see something wrong in my life, Pastor, tell me what's wrong." So guess what? I think they meant it. I thought they were serious. Oh, okay. And then I told them what's wrong. And, you know, and they smile, "Thank you, Pastor, appreciate that, shake my hand." And by the time they get out to the parking lot back here, they are steamed. Steamed. I've heard story after story after story. I don't know what my husband had. I don't know what happened. We got a quarter of a mile from the church and he just blew up. Mark this down: proud people rarely improve. Proud people rarely improve. But a humble person who can receive correction, reproofs of correction are the way of life. They find life to be better and better and better. And they say, "Thank you. Thank you for correcting me." Don't trip over the foot of pride. David said in Psalm 36 and verse 11, "Let not the foot of pride come against me." I remember when I was a kid, we'd all be in elementary school, and we'd have to cross the street to the middle school to get on the buses, and we had to wait there for the little lady with the hat on, crossing guard, that was it. And she'd go like this and say, and then wait till the car. She'd say, "All right, go." And so every day it was a foot race, man, just barreling across the street. And I used to lag behind so I could stick my foot out when we got near the snowbanks and watch somebody go head first into the snow. Now keep in mind, I didn't get saved until I was, 13. I mean, we just did it every day. We picked on someone different. Not in the summer, but when we had the snowbank. I don't know. I've told you some things, and but I always think of that illustration when I think of Psalm 36:11. "Let not the foot of pride come against me." Every one of us in this room can be running our race just fine, but if pride comes up in our life just like that, down we go. Down Asa went. The Bible says he ended up his life with his feet diseased. And in his disease, it says he never sought the Lord, but only the physicians. And he just got bitter towards God after doing so well for so long. He tripped right before the finish line of his life because of his pride. And he went into rage and wrath. "How dare you correct me?" What are we going to do today with this sermon? God's going to correct every one of us through a sermon, through a counseling session. Hey, you know what the hardest thing is for me is when somebody comes up to me who has no right to speak because they're about the world's biggest hypocrite, and then they're going to tell me what I'm doing wrong. But you know, God may say, "Hey, hypocrite, go talk to the pastor." And then God steps back and says, "Let me see Pastor Cole's spirit now, how he responds to this. Let's see what happens here. To see what kind of man I am." God used a donkey once to talk to Balaam. God may use your worst enemy to come up to you and correct you sometime and do you a favor. How are we going to respond? Like David, with humility, and say, I have sinned. I have sinned. And Nathan said, "God's put away your sin. You're going to have some consequences here, but God's going to patch some things up too, and you're going to go on in your kingdom." Or are we going to be like Asa, How dare you correct? He put the preacher in prison. True story. Put him in, get this guy out of here. Put him in prison. Imagine that. Remember John the Baptist? You know, you really shouldn't have your brother Philip's wife. Cut his head off. That was the end of John the Baptist. How are we going to respond when we're correct? Let's bow for prayer. Let's pray this into our lives, and we have baptism. But let's just take some time and think about this. Our Heavenly Father, help our spirits, please, Lord. Thy word says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down without walls." We think of the admonitions of the New Testament where it says, "And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit." The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Lord, we need help in our emotional realm. We are emotional people. But help our spirituality to rule over our emotions. I pray that we would all, from the rest of these days to our end of our lives, receive correction and be better for it, for reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Help us, Lord, to crucify that pride, to have humility, and to be corrected. In Jesus' name, amen.